Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to pick up. I did a Sunday school lesson on Chris's day. We swapped, and he did a Wednesday night, and I did a Sunday school. And I started this lesson on why life is so hard. You know, this past year, I have met a lot of people that are going through just horrific hardships. Christians face hardships in the same degree and sometimes even more than those that are in this world. And we need to understand that the reason for that is that God has a purpose. And I started this lesson last time relating to David as he had been told back in 1 Samuel, if you'll turn back there real quick, chapter 16. Samuel comes to the house, meets all the brothers, and said, "Is there any other brothers here? None of these are God's choice to be the next king." And we find that he said, "Yes, I have one in the fields." And Samuel said, "Go get him. Bring him here. It's God's choice to be the next king of Israel." And if you look down in verse 12 of chapter 16, it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So as at a young age, he's been told, "You are the next king of Israel." If you'll flip over to chapter 24, and we see here that Saul, after David didn't kill him, he left him alive. He had been in the cave, and you know the story there of how that the Lord caused David to spare Saul. And Saul says to David, "And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." So even King Saul recognizes David is the next king. Then you come over here into chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, and we find that David becomes king of Judah. That's the two tribes that are there. Became king of Judah, and he ruled as king just of those two tribes for 7 years. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. He is still not king of all of Israel. Do you know how much time has passed since he was anointed king way back in chapter 16? 18 years. Now stop for just a moment, folks. Stop for just a moment. God said, "You're going to be king of Israel." But what did God not tell him? When? When he was going to be king? That's a long time to wait, is it not? To be a young boy taking care of the sheep. You're going to be the next king, and you wait, and you wait, and then you go through all these trials of nearly 11 years running from King Saul, who's trying to kill him, trying to wipe him off the face of the earth. And God has already said, "You're going to be king." And yet he didn't realize it for 18 long years. The question comes to my mind, why? And this question, why was it so hard for David to come into the place of kingship that God had already promised him? Is it good to ask questions? Yeah. Why? Why was it so hard for David to be pursued by Saul trying to kill him? As we're going to see in this passage, there are others that seek his life. We're going to find that Doeg, the Edomite, tries to kill him. Abner despises David in the beginning, and he's out to kill him too. We find that there are others along the way. But I want us to think for just a moment tonight, and I'm going to start here this evening, kind of where I left off last time. I didn't share this last time, but this is a statement made by Oswald Chambers. Many of you are familiar with his book that his wife put together of his writings, and it became very famous, My Utmost for His Highest. He died in World War I in Cairo, Egypt, due to a surgeon that didn't know what he was doing. He died at 43. He left behind a daughter and a wife. And during that year that he was there in Cairo, Egypt, it was struggle after struggle after struggle, sickness after sickness. His wife was sick. His daughter was sick. He was sick. It was a continuous struggle, but God had put him in Egypt to minister to the troops before they went into battle. Many of them fought alongside another famous man, Sir Lawrence of Arabia. Maybe you've heard that name before. There were British troops that served with him. Many of them did not come back to Cairo because they were killed. They were taken to the coast, put on ships, and sent back to Britain. And so it fell to Oswald Chambers to minister to their souls, and he led hundreds to Christ in his evening preaching sessions. And during the day when they would come in, when they were brought off the battlefield and they were brought back into Cairo, they would have a few days and he would preach to them and teach them. And this is one of the things that he brought out that last year of his life. He said, when God gets us alone through suffering, heartbreak, trials, disappointments, sickness, or by the thwarted friendship, when He gets us absolutely alone and we are totally speechless, we're so overwhelmed, we're speechless, unable to ask even one question, what does He do? He comes in and begins to teach us. His experience working with those soldiers. One soldier had come back missing an ear. The bullet had missed his head, but it took his ear off, and he was in the ward being tended to, and he asked for Oswald Chambers, please send Mr. Chambers to the tent. And so the word went back into the encampment where he was ministering, and they said, there's a young man that you ministered to before, and he's in the hospital. He wants you to come. And so he went in there, and this young man was there. His head was bandaged up, and he was speaking to Oswald Chambers, and he said, Mr. Chambers, he said, I have witnessed over the past week the most horrible, horrendous things I've ever witnessed in my life. But in the silence of the evening time, when the battle would wane, and we would be sitting around a campfire, or we would be sitting in the cold because our sergeant had told us, no campfires tonight, we don't want to give away our location. And so we sat in the freezing desert awaiting morning time. He said, God started teaching me. He brought so clearly the Word of God that you taught in the sessions whenever I was here, that God worked in my life, and I want you to know I'm at peace with dying now. I'm at peace with dying. He did die. He's buried in Cairo's old cemetery for World War I soldiers who died in the desert. And two rows away is Oswald Chambers' gravesite. He said, Mr. Chambers, I'm at peace with dying. God has taught me something. He's taught me I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has taught me though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And it was in the silence of the cold that God taught me when I was all by myself. And it was from that Oswald Chambers got the idea to write this statement. Now, I want to remind you of what we looked at last time, a statement that was made by Philip Yancey years ago that says this, faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Do you remember that from last month? Some of you may not have been here for that. Faith is believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Oswald Chambers' wife put together all of his writings and materials and published them, put them out there, and they became worldwide in their things. Oswald Chambers told his wife, "I really don't want to publish this stuff. This is just stuff that I've done." And after he died, she said, "Other people need to hear and know the teachings that were given." And he said, it all began to make sense. This is in 1936. She was putting together one of the last books of his writings into this complete works. And she said, "I look back, it all made sense. He didn't want me to do this, but now I can do it." And I receive letters every day from people who have benefited from the teaching of the Word of God. It makes sense now why God took him then. Now, we may never know on this side of heaven what God is doing. But for her, her own husband's death, she says, it now makes sense. God had a mission for me to put together these books, to make them available, and I can return letters back and say and quote scripture verses to them and encourage them because they were blessed by a man who died in 1917 whose writings were beneficial and a blessing to them. Now, I want to get into our passage here, but I want to lay this groundwork once again. Probably all of us have a secret list of things we would change if we only could. Every one of us probably have a list like that. I can't see any reason for this, but I believe that one day I will look back and say the Lord knew all along exactly what He was doing and what I needed at the time. I think David came to this particular place. He came to this place after going through 18 long years before it was realized that he would be anointed king of Israel. Promised 18 years before. Sometimes, folks, God takes His time. He takes His time. I want us to think. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here. I want you to see this list right here of characters that were in David's life that God actually took off the scene before he became king. Problem people. Well, number one was Saul, King Saul, who wanted to kill David. What does God do? Before David becomes king of Israel, God had to work in such a way where that troubled individual, that the Spirit of God had left him, took him off the scene. That was the first. His friend Jonathan had been taken off the scene. One by one, God was stripping away individuals, mostly problem individuals, that would have been detrimental to him if he had become king at that particular time and been on the throne. Here's another one. Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was the son of whom? Saul. Ishbosheth came to the throne and he was a problem. He was a problem to the point that even his own captain of the armies was done with him. He says, "I'm leaving you, Ishbosheth, and I'm going to go to David, whom God has appointed to be the next king." Let's look at that in our passage here. This is an amazing thing. Look over in chapter 3, verse 17. "And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, 'Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.'" You know what Abner recognized? David had been chosen king. So he leaves Ishbosheth, but again, problems. And what happens? Abner is taken off the scene, taken out of the way. Joab kills him. By the way, Joab would not be dealt with until Solomon's reign. Joab would be there and help David during those times, but David warned Solomon, "You better watch out for Joab. Joab's got a mind of his own. He does his own thing. Watch out for him. And what did Solomon have to do? Had to have him taken care of. Same thing. We could go through all these other names. I think I have another list here that I put together. Yes, Goliath. Goliath had to be dealt with before he became king. He had to be destroyed. He was the leader of the sons of Anak, the leader, the hero, the champion of the Philistines. And God said, that's got to be taken care of before you become king. Not only that, Doeg, the evil servant of Saul, we read about him in the lurking about. He kills Abimelech, the high priest. He's Saul's secret assassin. Psalm 52 describes his end. Had to be taken care of before he became king. Nabal, remember him? Nabal, the evil man. Here's David and his 600 men. They're famished. And they go to Nabal's wife and say, we'll go to Nabal himself and says, we've been protecting your sheep, taking care of that. He said, who are you that I should help you? And foolishly refused to give them water, refused to give them food, any help at all, even though they had been protecting him and watching over his flock and so forth like that. Abigail, his wife, comes out and she brings a boatload of food and says, my husband is a fool. How would you like to have that one? Husband, where your wife has to admit you're a fool. But guess what? Nabal had to be dealt with before David became king. And then, of course, we've already touched on Abner. These are all individuals that were taken care of before David became king. In a long line of dealings, God wasn't ready for David to be king yet. There were other things a part of his plan and will that would set David in good stead so when he came to the throne of Israel, the timing was exactly correct. Isn't that a beautiful thing, a picture that's given to us here? It's a beautiful picture of God's leading in David's life and making him wait 18 long years. We struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with that. I've been praying with Nathan. Nathan's been searching for a job. It's been months now, hasn't it, Nathan? We've met together on a few Saturdays and had breakfast together and prayed together and looked at God's Word together. And, you know, why is God taking so long? I don't know, Nathan. But I know one thing. God will lead. Amen? God will lead in His timing. Sometimes it takes longer than we expect. Sometimes it can be very hard while we wait. Look at all that he went through over the 11 years in the wilderness running from Saul and all the battles that he faced. 7 years in Hebron. There waiting for that day that he would finally come to the throne of all of Israel. And it was an Abner that God placed there to end Ishbosheth's rule and bring in David. Of all people, Abner. And boy, it made Joab angry, and as a result of that, Joab kills him. You talk about intrigue. You talk about problems and hardships and difficulties. All of it was in preparation of God working in David's life, working in David's life, working in David's life to prepare him to be able to come to the place where now I'm ready. Let me ask you something. Was King Saul ready to take the throne when he did? Honestly, no. He was picked because he was big and tall. Isn't that a great thing to have as far as your reason for selecting a king? Man, he's tall. He's head and shoulders over everybody. He's our leader. What about us short people? You know? Yeah, tall. He's our man. We want him. And boy, did they ever get one. Problem king. Problem king. And God had had enough of it and said, I'm setting you aside and I'm choosing another one. And he went and had Samuel anoint David as a young man to be the next king. Very quickly, I'm almost done here. God often requires his servants to go through great difficulty before they reach the place where he wants them. Three things real quick. Number one, this places them in a position of trust And what? Everybody say it, please. Dependence. You know, sometimes I have to be put in that place. Sometimes it just doesn't come naturally. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do what I want. No. Learn to trust me. Depend on me. The Lord brings you through those trials. Number two, we learn the value of faith in the moment of struggle much more potently than in the moment of ease. Think about that. Let that soak in for just a moment. In the moment of struggle, I learn the value of faith in Christ. In the moment of ease, I don't learn that lesson. As a matter of fact, I searched through the Scriptures thinking, let me find somebody that learned the value of faith in a moment of ease. And I couldn't find one. They all learned it in the value of struggle and conflict. And then thirdly, as we close, God also has plans for others who may be interfering or could cause great harm to us. He's also working in those situations outside of ourselves. People we might not even know. He's working. And sometimes He delays so He can do His work and then move you into that particular place. Isn't that it's just a wonderful thing of how great our God is. Amen? He's a wonderful God. But He will many times take us through the struggle and the conflict to bring us to the place where we're just trusting in Him. We have no other place to go but to rest in Him. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of Your Word. And many times life is hard. Great struggles, conflicts, hardships, difficulties, sickness, death. All of these things are part of life here upon this earth and in the Christian's life. We're not exempt from that. We all face those things, but You've put us in those places many times, Father, that we would learn the value of trusting You, depending upon You rather than ourselves, rather than on our own wits. You want us to stop that and put our trust in You and see what You're doing in our hearts and lives. As David waited 18 long years before he was finally declared king and took the oath of office and became the king of all of Israel, there was long years of training and teaching and struggle and hardship. But it made David what God wanted him to be when he finally came to that place of kingship. And then, Lord, You took him through more struggles and more conflicts. Lord, I pray that You would help us to learn that life is not here to be lived easily, but rather to be lived through the power of Thy Holy Spirit to overcome the things that we face each and every day. Lord, I pray that as Christians we would learn this valuable lesson and that we would be found resting in You alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.